Now, it's my privilege to introduce Elder Huntsman to you. John M. Huntsman is founder and executive chairman of Huntsman Corporation, global manufacturer and marketer of specialty chemicals. 40 years ago, Elder Huntsman began a small entrepreneurial plastics packaging business. Today, its operating companies manufacture products for a variety of global industries, including chemicals, plastics, automotive, aviation, textiles, footwear, paints, and coatings, construction, technology, agriculture, healthcare, and we could go on and on. Originally known for pioneering innovations in packaging and later for rapid and integrated growth in petrochemicals, Huntsman today has more than 12,000 employees and operates from multiple locations nationwide and worldwide. Elder Huntsman is widely recognized as one of America's foremost concerned citizens and philanthropists. Elder Huntsman and his wife Karen Haight Huntsman, daughter of the late Elder and Sister David B. Haight, founded the Huntsman Cancer Institute in 1995 to accelerate the work of curing cancer through human genetics. The Institute is now one of America's major cancer research centers, dedicated to finding a cure for cancer as well as a state-of-the-art hospital treating cancer patients. Elder Huntsman has also served the church in numerous callings, including servicemen's group leader, branch president, bishop, bishop's counselor, branch president, stake young men's president, stake high counselor, stake president, president of the Washington, D.C. mission, and regional representative. He was named a member of the Fifth Quorum of the 70 in 1997. We are very honored to have Elder Huntsman here, and we turn the remainder of the time today to him. Elder Huntsman. Thank
you. Well, thank you, dear President Kim Clark, who I've loved and admired for so many years. And it's such a joy to be on this great campus. My goodness, you're growing, you're exciting, you're stimulating, you're beautiful and dignified. And it's a handsome group. I mean, I'm so privileged to be here, and I can't thank you enough for the kind invitation, and particularly for the way this university is moving forward and the national and international reputation that it enjoys. And President Clark is a most unusual man. I've known of him for many, many years and been privileged to know him for some years, and we, are, of course, are in the same quorum together. But President Clark is the most unusual leader in America. And when I first came across President Clark, he was, of course, back at another institution, unnamed institution on the East Coast. And they refer to that institution now as BYU Idaho East. But he always enjoyed such a remarkable reputation, as he does today. And he has carried that throughout his life as a man of great integrity and honor and stature. And it's a particular privilege and honor to be here today with you and with him and with a wonderful faculty and staff and team. So many of them have been my friends or acquaintances over the years, and it's such a privilege to know them. And I'm here today with my sweetheart, Karen, and two sons, David and Marky, and many friends. And I thank Preston Hill for being my escort today. I don't run an escort service, but he was my escort. And I really appreciate that very much, Preston. Thank you so much. May I just say a word before I begin? I had the privilege to be born in Blackfoot, Idaho. And as I've gone around the world, and we have operations now in 50 countries throughout the world, and I'm traveling continuously, and meeting either the presidents or prime ministers, because many of our sites are large and they have hundreds or even thousands or several thousand employees in certain countries. And it's always a privilege to bear the priesthood of God. And it's always a privilege in my business endeavors to be sure that first and foremost, my concern is how are the members of our church and how are they recognized and how are they treated. And hopefully, they will be looked upon with respect and with dignity. And so today, as I deliver these remarks, I've entitled them, personal values determine our success in business. We cannot separate business and our values because they are one and the same. And as a young boy growing up in Blackfoot and in Thomas, how many know where Thomas is? Now, you know, I put your hands down. That's the most number of people anywhere in the world who knows where Thomas, Idaho is located. I asked this question. I've now been out on 234 state conferences over the last 15 years since I was called, and before that as a regional representative, and before that as a mission president and stake president. And I only have one or two in a congregation that know where Thomas is. And I can't tell you how thrilled I am today to see all those hands go up. But my father taught school there. He was a school teacher to a very small little school in Thomas. And later we moved to the metropolis, for me at least, of Pocatello. And so I'm an Idaho boy through and through. And I've always been very proud of that. Today we enjoy our home in Driggs, Idaho, and have a wonderful development there and resort and many dear friends. And so, as you can see, Idaho has had a huge impact in our life, and we're very, very grateful to those of you who have lived in those areas and for being a fellow Idahoan. May I begin with this simple, very simple sentence. God did not put us here to fail. And I would say to you, have faith in yourself, believe in what you are doing, and most importantly, be a person of integrity. It is totally up to you and no one else how your life evolves. Many would like to think that our parents or our professors here at BYU-Idaho, or perhaps even our bishops, are responsible for our future. But what we become and who we are and the footprint we leave in life would be based entirely upon our own determination, hard work, education, and sacrifice. Our Heavenly Father expects the best from each of us. We must believe in ourselves. Don't give in when the going is rough. You are laying the foundation of a great work, and that great work is your life. Never cut corners. Never demean other people or waste time hanging out. Decide who you are and what your goals entail, then go for the roses. Life has little regard for those who waste time. My father, as I mentioned earlier, and my grandfather were both rural school teachers, one in southern Idaho and the other in Utah, and it was my hope to someday follow their example. But I refused to forsake my own dreams, and each day my mind was filled with new ideas and hopes and aspirations. I would never listen to anyone who spoke negatively nor acknowledge that there were shortcomings which could not be overcome. I always thought that the key to life is to find happiness in any given place or time while remembering the great scriptural axiom, men are that they might have joy. People around us cheer when we are happy and positive. Self-pity is the most negative quality of the human spirit. Thus, when one is happy, positive, and truly believes in himself or herself, great achievements lie ahead. Throughout life, in my heart and soul, I wanted to explore the world, to reach into the unknown, to travel beyond my childhood boundaries. It is so important that we each live our own dream, not someone else's dream. If what you are doing in your life is not your own dream, then whose is it? Perhaps I can best explain this through a personal experience. When I was the age of many of you and was attending college at the very challenging Wharton School at the University of Pennsylvania, things weren't going great, at least not academically. It was a struggle for me simply because I didn't apply myself to the rigorous studies required. After my sophomore year, I went home and visited with my father. He encouraged me to change my major and to attend a college that was not so difficult. I thought about taking an easier route and remembered the wise statement a radio commentator had recently made. He stated, quote, "Difficulty is the one excuse history never accepts," end of quote. I returned to college my junior year, a reinvigorated new person. I applied myself. I studied diligently. My grades skyrocketed. And upon graduation 2 years later, I was awarded the university's highest honor. Thus, I realized between my sophomore and junior year that it was my dream I must live and not my father's, and that I must achieve it through adversity and hard work. Making dreams become reality requires great sacrifice and determination. Most people are content to just coast along. Many really don't like to apply their talents and abilities or to put in long hours of work. But to achieve any dream and to make something truly remarkable happen in our lives, we must face adversity head on, and we must overcome all of the obstacles in our pathway. Today, obstacles are significant. They are everywhere. It is easy to be a prisoner to abusive behavior when we think there is no possible way out. Just think of the complex issues of attempted suicide, pornography, drug abuse, eating disorders, sexual identity, and addictions that come in various forms and disguises. These are very real challenges to many people. Every family feels at some point the heartache and pain of watching a loved one or friend falling prey to one of these life-altering demons. Once ensnared, most individuals believe they have little chance of escaping. But I say unto you, your life's dream can be achieved. These demons are momentary setbacks. Do not succumb to desperation. Don't get down on yourself. You can create a pathway to success. There is a road to recovery, and many of us have traveled on that road. With regaining balance and confidence in life, we can make it. Our dreams can be fulfilled. We should never, never give up. We must follow the example of the little train that could, trying to pull its load over the mountain. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. Today, the economy represents a challenge that we have never witnessed before. Some of our families have lost their homes. Some of us, or perhaps our relatives or friends, have lost their jobs. Almost everyone has lost something or has been diminished in some capacity. May I suggest to you that, contrary to public opinion, there is much to be learned from the lessons of our times. Benjamin Disraeli, a former Prime Minister of England, stated, quote, "There is no education like adversity," end of quote. And it was Sir Winston Churchill, another great British Prime Minister, who led that nation through the unrelenting struggles of World War II, who stated, "We receive our inspiration from the mountaintops, but we receive our maturity from the valleys of life." Many of us here today are either going through one of the valleys of life or will someday experience one of those challenges or moments of adversity. Remember that adversity determines our character. During the times of trial and tribulation, I often think of the prophet Joseph Smith and the many adversities that afflicted his life. The Lord brought peace unto his heart during one of these times when he stated, quote, "My son, peace be unto thy soul. Thine adversity and thine afflictions shall be but a small moment," end of quote. It is always interesting to observe how people react during times of crisis. Indeed, our very own character is formed by the lessons of trial and challenge. Character, in turn, emerges within each of our hearts and minds to establish our own personal set of standards, or as the outside world would refer to it, our personal integrity. Integrity is critical to our lives and to our dreams of achievement. We must remember that without integrity, nothing else matters, and that with integrity, nothing else matters. Isn't that a great statement? Thus, personal integrity shaped and fashioned and molded to a great extent by adversity and personal trials, determines a person or individual we represent to others. Again, we must each remember that God did not put us on this earth to fail. We are His children. We are here to succeed. The obstacles placed before us will be many, and in certain cases we may falter or even fail. But I love the scripture that states, quote, "He who has repented of his sins, the same is forgiven, and I, the Lord, remember them no more," end of quote. I often recall the atonement of Jesus Christ. The atonement, of course, is the entire purpose for the restoration of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It provides a means for eternal life, but there is another purpose as well. The Savior's sufferings and struggles in the Garden of Gethsemane and his ultimate atonement allows each of us to heal from the sins or afflictions of which I have spoken earlier. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to carry guilt over our shoulders as if it were a 50-pound bag of rocks. We can and should repent and move on. The Lord has provided the way for us to heal and then use our adversities to great advantage in the future. Shakespeare, the great British playwright, said it best when he simply stated, quote, "Sweet are the uses of adversity." Thus, as we overcome many imposed limitations or challenges, the door is open for us to do anything in life that is honorable and good. We can follow our dreams and reach the stars and make a big difference in the lives of many. When I started our company 40 years ago, as President Clark has stated, I had no money. I had worked diligently as a young man to help my family make it through life financially. Although a scholarship had been awarded to me to attend one of America's universities, I worked through college to pay for those extra costs the scholarships didn't cover. Then for several years after graduation, I worked for a small company to gain experience and wisdom. I went to graduate school at night and received a Master's of Business Administration while having young children at home and while also serving in a bishopric. Thus, after much preparation, when I decided to form my own company and I asked the banks for a loan but was rejected, I said to myself, "No is only the beginning of the conversation." And that's what we have to do with banks. No is only the beginning of the conversation. And remember that, because you will always be told no, and you will always go back and go back and go back. And filled with confidence, I returned many times to the banker, and I finally wore him down. And he granted me a meager loan, and I began a small business. And step by step, and acquisition by acquisition, we grew and expanded. On many occasions, as we built the business, various bankers, attorneys, accountants, and others would tell me it was impossible to proceed. But I forged ahead because I genuinely believed in myself and was adamant that no one else was going to determine my own personal destiny. And no one else but you will determine your personal destiny. I thought often of my great-great-grandfather, Apostle Parley P. Pratt, and his tribulations as a missionary in England, as a first missionary in South America, and as one of the first missionaries in the Pacific Isles. He was turned down repeatedly. He was mocked. He was jailed with our prophet, Joseph Smith, but he was never discouraged. So how could one of his grandsons possibly give up a great opportunity to open doors for others without trying repeatedly to accomplish the objective? Throughout these early years, the thought came to me repeatedly that difficulties in life are intended to make us better, not bitter, better, not bitter. Roadblocks always seem to surface, but slowly over the years, with determination and prayer, a great business evolved. Has it been a challenge? Of course it has. Almost every day is a struggle for many of us, but we must remain positive. Nothing comes easy in life. This year, as the president mentioned, our company celebrates 40 years as a reputable global enterprise with a respected name. We have fought every day honorably and with fairness to forge ahead. Challenges will affect us every day, but we refuse to fall for pyramid schemes or get-rich-quick gimmicks. They are all guaranteed to backfire. We have never been sidetracked by the lure of easy money. That doesn't exist either. People of integrity balance their lives. Successful people follow President Hinckley's prioritization schedule. He listed our priorities in this order. Number one, our eternal spouse. Number two, our eternal children. Number three, loyalty to our employer or profession. Number four, commitment to our church calling. Number five, attention to one's personal fitness and health. One might ask, why is it so important to strive for excellence as a son or daughter of God? Or if we succeed, will it really make a difference in the lives of others? We need only look to Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind. He spoke often about our need to be our brother's keeper and to watch over those less fortunate and those who are underserved. And I quote, "For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat, and I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink, and I was a stranger, and ye took me in, naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." End of quote. On the wall behind my desk in my office, as a daily reminder, hangs the great industrialist Andrew Carnegie's declaration of the law of accumulation of wealth. It states, "We are to consider all surplus revenues which comes to us simply as trust funds, which we are called upon to administer in the manner in which, in our judgment, is best calculated to produce the most beneficial results for the community. Thus, the man of wealth becomes a mere agent and trustee for his poorer brethren." End of quote. My heart is deeply touched every time I embrace patients of the Huntsman Cancer Institute, or greet one of the thousands of students who receive our scholarships, or embrace the homeless in many countries who have given up on themselves. Wealth, if utilized wisely, as the Savior advocated, is indeed a blessing to all involved. On the other hand, an unwise servant can create chaos, misery, and unhappiness if wealth is misdirected or not used for the upliftment and betterment of mankind. Thus, our charity will become our legacy. In your studies, you have been taught correct principles with which you must now govern yourselves. Have the courage to be true to what you know is right. Have faith in yourself. You have great power within your human soul, each and every one of you, to accomplish something great. The accumulation and use of wealth for the betterment of others is only one form of greatness. A righteous mother and father stand above all others. Obedient children are a blessing to a family, and a humble soul who loves the Lord can achieve great goodness. Quote, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." End of quote. Our paths will be as plentiful as there are separate individuals in this great building today. Never deny yourself the right to reach your individual dreams. You and the Lord, working together, can accomplish anything. Never forget, God did not put us here to fail. I shall always remember how the precepts of the gospel of Jesus Christ dramatically changed my life. Although my parents were not active in the church, I always was inspired by the law of tithing. It was a great honor as a young boy, to make an appointment with my bishop and pay 50 cents or $1 or $2 tithing on my monthly earnings, from delivering newspapers or mowing lawns or cleaning out grocery stores. Little did I know that this simple habit would affect my life's work. In 1970, at the age of 32, I was appointed by the President of the United States to oversee the welfare, social services, and Medicaid program for the entire country. It was an enormous task for a young man, but I thrived on my new appointment in Washington, D.C., as part of the presidential administration. Several months into that appointment, I received a call from the White House Chief of Staff, who asked me if I would immediately come to a meeting in his West Wing office. Nervously, I was interviewed for the next 2 days to determine if I was a proper candidate to become Special Assistant to the President of the United States and also serve as White House Staff Secretary. I had to pinch myself several times to realize that here I was, a young man born and raised in southern Idaho, and now one of 14 candidates to possibly become one of the president's right-hand men. Near the end of the second day, the White House Chief of Staff looked me squarely in the eyes and asked a most improbable and unexpected question. He asked, quote, "Are you a full tithe payer in your church?" End of quote. Yes, he injected the word full. Without hesitation, I said, "Yes, sir, I am. I always have been. It is an honor for me to pay a full tithing to my church." He said, quote, "No one here in the White House is a member of your faith, but I know enough about your religion to know if you are a full tithe payer, you are a person of integrity. Thus, I am recommending you to the president to become his next assistant." The very next day, I moved my offices into the White House. It was a humbling but joyful experience to know that as a result of honoring the priesthood and paying a full tithing, not only brings the joys of heaven, but also at times like this, it can bring the honors of men. I have always remembered the wise counsel of President Harold B. Lee. He, like the prophets of the Lord before and after him, help guide and direct our lives during this mortal journey. I love President Lee. He made a profound statement on one occasion that I have always remembered and that applies to many situations. He said, quote, "Stay true in the dark and humble in the spotlight." End of quote. President Lee was simply telling us what we have been discussing today, that if we are men and women of integrity, we don't need to wonder what happens when the lights go out. We have predetermined our course of action, and it is to become a person of honor and integrity. One might question the survival of integrity in today's marketplace of deceit and dishonesty. But may I share with you this personal story, which I hope will show that this is still possible. Some 24 years ago, my young business was struggling. I needed a partner. A recent economic recession had been devastating to our earnings. I decided to sell 40% of our company. We would retain the other 60%. We found a willing and able buyer. After much discussion, we arrived at a price for the 40% valuation. We shook hands on the deal. Then it painfully took more than 6 months for the buyer to write the contracts that provided a legally binding agreement between us. During that six-month period of time, our earnings increased dramatically, and the business was in a rapid growth mode. Sales were the highest ever. Financial consultants on Wall Street told me that the value of 40% of our company, which the buyer and I had agreed to 6 months prior, was now worth five times that amount. Things had changed. Moreover, the first oral agreement, our lawyers told me, was not binding because no legal papers had been signed. Since nothing had been signed in the beginning, and since our agreement was based only on a handshake, the buyers felt an obligation to pay a higher price. I admired them for that, and our business desperately needed the capital. We were expanding aggressively throughout the United States and some foreign countries, and I had many bills to pay. But I informed the buyers that we must stay with the original agreement. I would not increase their cost. My behavior shocked the entire industry. They could not understand why I would not take hundreds of millions of dollars more. But I was confident that this was the honorable thing to do and explained to them, a deal is a deal. A handshake is our bond, and I will not vary therefrom. When the president of this large international company that purchased the 40% of our stock passed away, though I didn't know him very well, his family asked me to speak at his funeral. It was a great honor. I mention this story to you, brothers and sisters, with gratitude for the power and spirit of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost acts within each of us as a moral compass. It tells us what is right and what is wrong. We always know when we are not doing the right thing. Patterns of integrity for life should be formed in our youth. Then we never have to struggle with answers. The Holy Ghost is there to prompt us, and we never have a reason to question these promptings. Acting on them can have a power and a remarkable impact on our lives. Remember once again, God did not put us here to fail. I was asked to write a book by the largest publisher in the world in London. It's entitled Winners Never Cheat, and it's been on the bestseller list in a number of countries. And I am humbled and grateful to say that we are continuing to add chapters and add new volumes to this book. But as I was in the process in the last few months of writing that book, I traveled around the world meeting with some of the most influential business leaders I could find. I went to The Hague in the Netherlands so I could meet with the chairman of the world's largest company, Royal Dutch Shell. And I spoke with their CEO, a man by the name of Jeroen van der Veer. I had known Jeroen when he was with Shell Oil in the United States, and now he was over Shell Oil worldwide. And he told me, after some discussion, I asked him what the greatest areas of need were, and he said, let me explain to you what I believe the greatest areas of need in business and in life are. And he said, first of all, a person must be teachable. And here he is, the leader of the world's biggest corporation. And he said, a person must be teachable. And I thought, that sounds familiar. And then he said, number two, the second greatest quality is humility. And if a person is teachable and humble, they will be a great success in business. And I said, are there any other qualities? And he said, no. He said, all the other qualities flow therefrom. They develop humility, they develop integrity, they develop honor. And so I put that in my book, and I've always remembered that and thought what great qualities they are. So always keep in mind that nothing meaningful can come your way without integrity and without these points that I've mentioned. And then integrity is often challenged by adversity. And never let the accumulation of wealth in itself be a goal, but be creative and work hard and surround yourself with bright, honest people. Be a straight shooter and follow your dreams. But above all else, believe in yourself. And between you and the Lord, your dreams can and will come true. And in your pursuit of your dream, never, never forget others. It is a great privilege to serve others. And let me close these remarks before I take questions with this great poem by John Donne that I've loved to give and I hope we can all live by. And it goes as follows. The lyrics go as follows. No man is an island. No man stands alone. Each man's joy is joy to me. Each man's grief is my own. We need one another. So I will defend each man as my brother, each man as my friend. Thank you, my dear friends. I love you and ask the Lord's choice blessings to be with you. Thank you very, very much. Now, whoever asks a question, We have about 22 minutes left, so that's enough for several questions because I'll make the answers short. If you'll come to the microphones, then we're going to get your name, and I'm going to send you an autographed copy of my book. And you can either use it for kindling in the winter or do whatever else you'd like with it. So please come up to the microphone if you have any type of questions that you'd like to ask, and I'll do my very best. I knew that bribery always works. So thank you. Please.
My name's... Is this on? Okay. Oh, closer. My name is Kalia Heyer-Dean, and I was wondering, you talked a lot about integrity and stressed that a lot in your talk, and I was wondering, how did you actually learn that yourself? Because it just seems that parents try so hard, and sometimes children just don't get it, and especially being at this point in our lives, how would you help others and yourself to implement that quality?
Thank you very much, Kalia. Is it Kalia?
Kalia.
Kalia. She asked a question about integrity and how do we develop it and how does it form. First of all, I think we have to have role models, people who we look at like President Clark. If President Clark isn't a man of integrity, there isn't a man of integrity in America. And there are certain people who we look at and we say, I'd like to pattern my life after that individual. The second level of integrity, and I think maybe even more important, is what our moral compass tells us inside. How many times do we know something we're doing wrong and we do what President Hinckley said when he said, sometimes we have to stand alone. Sometimes we have to stand alone, think about it. And when that moral compass goes off and we go stand alone because we're not going to let peer pressure drive us into something, that's developing integrity. So I would give you those two quick answers right off the cuff. Please.
My name's John Avershire.
John.
You mentioned that you had several challenges while starting your business, and probably you had many while inventing styrofoam and whatever. What gave you the motivation to keep going, to keep trying time and time and time again?
Thank you. The question deals with challenges in businesses and keep trying again. Well, I was raised in Idaho. In Idaho, we're taught that you never give up and that you keep fighting. And I have one of those spirits, and you have one of those spirits, brothers and sisters. If we're going to try something, don't give up. You just can't give up. You have to keep telling yourself, I know this can work. I know this can work. I mean, that's why we're members of the church. It's not easy to be a member of the church. But if we adhere to the principles and doctrines of the church and don't give up, the Lord's going to bless us. And it's the same way in business. And I felt very deeply about when people would say no. I'd go home to my wife and I'd say, we just won. And she said, well, you were turned down. And I said, no, you don't understand. No means yes. And in business, you have to be optimistic. If you're not a born optimist, don't go into business because it won't work. There are too many recessions. There are too many bad days. There are too many times when things go upside down. There are too many times when you run out of money. There are too many times when you can't meet a payroll. In business, the bottom line is profits. And profits is a good word because from profits can come great, great deeds. But you can't become discouraged. And I would never let myself become discouraged. Did I feel sometimes a bit awkward and sometimes left out and alone and fearful and afraid? Of course. But never discouraged to the point of saying, let's get out of this thing. Please.
Elder Huntsman, what would you say are your greatest accomplishments and what did you do daily to achieve those?
The question was the greatest accomplishments, and that's a bit of a self-serving question and answer, and I don't mean for it to come out that way, but I'll do my best to answer that. I believe the greatest accomplishments is that Karen and I have nine beautiful children. One of them, our beautiful daughter, just a few months ago with seven children, passed away. And so we have eight living and 56 grandchildren. And I'm very... Above all else, they stand preeminent to everything. And probably second to that would be my faith and love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't care where I am or what the conditions are. I love the Lord and bear testimony of his truthfulness and divinity. And that will never change. And thirdly, I think if someone could suggest an answer, it would be the beginnings of the Huntsman Cancer Institute. Today we have almost 1,700 full-time researchers and investigators and scientists and medical doctors and clinicians, and it's become one of the great centers in the world, and my hope is to help cure cancer. And I'll do everything in my power. We've raised over $1 billion. We've given hundreds of millions of dollars, and we've opened new businesses recently, and I'll continue until I die to open businesses where 100% of the profits go to cancer. That's our whole focus right now. And short of that, everything else would come down the list. Over on this side, please.
My first question, I believe you answered, and that was, how do you deal with failure? And so I'll go to a second question, if that's okay.
Sure.
How do you take time for your family and church callings as well, and still be successful?
The question is, how do you take time for family and church callings? Elder David B. Haight was my father-in-law and was one of the great mentors in my life. And I've had the great privilege to know intimately well the last five presidents of the church. I've traveled with them. I've known their lives. They've been personal friends. I've spoken at one of their funerals. And I've learned a great deal from these great brethren, these prophets of the Lord. And in every case, these are men of great wisdom and power and strength, and they've had to leave their families to do church work and to build the Lord's kingdom around the earth. And in building the business, it's no different, because we're building the business for the end result that we can have the betterment of mankind, that we can pay tithes and offerings to the church, that we can give other things to the church, as we have tried so diligently to do. And I think a wife and a husband, when they get married, they have to understand that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are other demands on us that implement and supplement the family, that are part of the family. I would always try to take the children with me when they were old enough, and I traveled. They've spoken from the time that they were young children at our plants and our facilities around the world. One of them today used to be the governor of the state of Utah. Now he's U.S. ambassador to China. Well, he began speaking at some of our plants and facilities when he was 4 years old, because I didn't want to leave him at home. And so he would go with me, and I'd have him speak to some of our employees, and they liked him a lot better than they did me. So it really worked out well. And little by little, you inculcate your family with yourself, and it just seems to work out well. And it's an honor to have two of our sons here today and my sweetheart. So that's as quick answer as I can give on that. Please.
Elder Huntsman, my name is Kirk Christensen, and I admire you, and I desire to emulate your success in life. And my question to you then would be, I understand that you've basically gone from rags to riches, but you've also kept your heart in it as well, that you know when to give back to the community. And I guess my question would be then, you know, you've reached the point now where you are able to donate 100% of the proceeds of your businesses that you said you're starting to cancer research and things like that. How did you balance how to reinvest in your business to help it grow, as well as continuing your philanthropic efforts?
Well, thank you. That's a very good question. How do you balance philanthropic efforts in your business? Philanthropic efforts don't work unless you have a successful business. So before you, it's important. When Karen and I first started our marriage, I was a young Navy gunnery officer in the early days of the Vietnam War, and she didn't understand where $50 a month was going in addition to our tithing. But I was quietly giving it to one of our neighbors who needed the money a lot more than I did. And so we didn't miss it. We made $320 a month, and we pay our tithing and then $50 to this other family. And it's just kind of been part of me. But in our businesses, I was very careful in those early years, the first 15 or 20 years. And I would always pay a tithing and give a small amount to charity, as much as I could afford. But I always knew that the businesses had to succeed and succeed well before I could give large amounts to charity, because charity begins at home. And I don't mean that in a negative way. I just mean that it doesn't do any good to give so much away that our businesses go broke. Then we can't be any value to charitable items and charitable groups. So it was probably after 20 years, 15 years, that we begin to heavily give to charity. And over the last 25 years, we've given very heavily to charities all over the world. But those first 15 or 18 years, I think we tried the best we could, but we always remembered we had to meet our payroll, and that, you know, we had these obligations to meet first. So be careful in those early years is all I could advise you. Yes, sir.
What is the highest compliment one can pay to a person of integrity whom one reveres?
What is the highest compliment one can pay to one of integrity? I think it's to live a life yourself of integrity. If someone was to ask me what they have learned the most or what I would be the happiest with regarding another individual, I would say, if you're a person of integrity, if you're a person of honor, if you're a person who can have a happy and positive marriage and stay faithful in the church, then I've succeeded as your mentor, and I've succeeded in trying to convey a sense of integrity to you. So perhaps it's how they live their life would be the greatest honor that they could have. Yes, ma'am.
Thank you so much for coming.
Thank you.
Sorry. My name is Lynn Atkinson. Without compromising moral integrity, how would you advise someone to maintain mental and emotional and creative flexibility?
I'm sorry, say that one more time.
I don't know that I can. Without diminishing a person's moral integrity, how would you advise them to stay mentally, emotionally creative and flexible?
Well, the question is a bit difficult. Let me just try to put it this way. I've always found that we're all human beings. The Lord put us on earth to try to perfect us. And so we're not here as perfect beings. We have to start out with that premise. Therefore, we're going to fall into chuck holes. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to do things we shouldn't do. And so the first thing we need to do is repent. We need to get away from the notion that we're carrying around this bag of rocks, or get away from self-guilt. Self-guilt bogs us down. Self-guilt turns us into another person. Self-guilt does not allow us to fulfill our dreams. And so we have to utilize the bishop's office. We have to utilize prayer. We have to utilize the atonement that the Lord Jesus Christ provided for us. And I think that's really been a key part, is that I haven't allowed myself to get bogged down in life. I've been close to the bishops. I've been a bishop myself. I've been close to my church leaders. I've asked the Lord forgiveness time and time and time again. And I've tried not to repeat those same mistakes. And I think that's the best answer I can give on that question. Thank you.
My name is BJ Elliott. And my question is, in your companies that you've owned, what have you done with the employees that you had to increase morale, to kind of show those Christ-like attributes of integrity and honesty and love that we all try to emulate?
Good. It's a good question. What have we done in our companies to try to have a Christ-like love and attitude? Our business, I was thinking the other day, I was in Malaysia, and 100% of our employees there, about 1,200 of them, are all Muslim, 100%. And I spoke to them the exact same way I spoke to you today. First of all, that families are what's important. Integrity is what's important. Honoring God is what's important. And if we're successful at home, then our businesses always come second. But if we have to be a success in our families and at home to be successful in our businesses. And I've given that message all over the world. I don't talk about reducing costs or making a business greater or brighter or increasing sales anymore. I quit that years ago. All I talk about are the things that we've talked about today. And if somebody's a person of integrity and they have happiness in their homes and they have success in their homes and they give it their very best shot and they're honest, they're going to be a great employee, and you don't have to tell them anything else. Yes, sir.
All right, my name is Don Johnson, and my question for you is that with all the success that you've had, what has been the motivating factor that drives you to do all this, and how has that changed from when you first started till now?
Thank you very much. The motivating factor today clearly is cancer. I've had cancer 4 times. My mother died in my arms quite young of cancer. My father died of cancer. Cancer affects 1 out of 2 men and 1 out of 3 women. Last year it killed 552 Americans and 7.5 million people around the world. And I'm obsessed with the fact that some way or another we have to cure this most ravaging disease upon the face of the earth, and that there is no more important task at hand than doing that. And it drives me every hour of every day to keep making money, to keep putting it into cancer, to keep building research. We're building another hospital for $130 million. It's halfway under construction now. And we're trying to build cancer hospitals in other countries. We have 4 additional cancer hospitals now in Utah and clinics in Montana and Wyoming. And we're trying to spread all we can and do all we can, but it's a driving factor that I think of every minute of every day. And other people think of other things. I think of cancer. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Mike Christiansen. Regarding to your first statement about to succeed in business, you have to be an optimist. How can one who is not very optimistic but has dreams, who wants to accomplish having their own business, being an entrepreneur, what advice can you give to someone to change that attitude around and become more optimistic?
Well, I'd read the funny papers. I guess one of the great ways to become optimistic is be around optimistic people. And let me say this, because there's an answer to you. That's actually a very good question. One of the things that I've tried to do, and you'll find that successful men and women do this, is they surround themselves with people who have talents that they don't have. I'm not an engineer, but we've developed some of the greatest products ever known in the world. The first plastic plates, bowls, and dishes. The first takeout food containers made of plastic. The first plastic meat trays and egg cartons. Many of these products had always been made out of paper, some other product. And we've developed new types of chemicals that go into pharmaceuticals and drugs and medical supplies, and they go into different kind of uses today. But I've surrounded myself with people. So in your case, I've surrounded myself with optimistic people. And just like in my case, I have to surround myself with chemical engineers and with certain other types of technical people and certain other financial people and legal people that have skills that I don't have. But that's very, very important. That's a great question, and I thank you for asking it. Please.
My name is Elias, and my question for you is, when you're expanding businesses, obviously you have large businesses, how do you keep yourself from being spread too thin? How do you control and make sure that things are going the direction that you want them to be going in?
Well, that's a good question. We, in addition to our main business, we counted the other day, and we have 220 corporations now throughout the world. And some of them are private equity firms, some are resorts, some are medical facilities and hospitals, and many are manufacturing and industrial sites. But the key, once again, is surround yourself with good people, people who have abilities and talents and capacities greater and different and more substantial than what I would have, and then give them the authority to move and make decisions. We've been in 3 states today already in different meetings, and in one of the meetings we were in Wyoming today, the people brought up an issue, and I said, rather than taking that issue, rather than me answering that issue, I'm going to give it right back to you and appoint each of you to be on our board of directors so that you have to tackle that question yourself. And they were just thrilled to death but stunned, because sometimes the best answers are by the people who are around us. And so I got myself out of it completely. Please.
Elder Huntsman, my name is Justin Carley. I was just wondering, when was your defining moment? Just kind of for school, or was it when you went back home your sophomore year and then you decided, I'm going to redouble my efforts and go again? What was your defining moment?
That's really a hard question. I don't know that anyone in life can point to one single event, one single aspect. I think that, the continuity of your life, the consistency of family home evenings, the consistency of scripture study, the consistency of prayer, the consistency of believing that God the Father and the Son appeared to the prophet Joseph Smith, no matter what anybody said about the church, no matter what anybody said about my bishop or stake president, it doesn't matter. It doesn't make a bit of difference, because my testimony is based on the Father and the Son appearing to the prophet Joseph Smith. And I mean, I've just kept things constant in my life. I haven't let things get out of whack and out of place. And so I don't know that there's been a defining moment, but I think it's been just a constant sense of believability in certain things and adhering to that constant set of principles. Please.
My name's Jason Christman, and going right along with what you're talking about, those constant things that you did when you were in our shoes, what were some important patterns that you created when you were maybe our age or when you were starting your family that have been most defining in your life?
Some of the patterns that I developed early on in life was I was the last one to ever leave the office. I was the last one to leave and the first one to arrive. I used to get there at 7 a.m. The office didn't open till 8, and I would leave after others. I wanted to give my employer more than a full day's work for a full day's pay. And I learned that graciousness is next to godliness. It's a great attribute, brothers and sisters, being gracious to people, being kind to people. The greatest single concern that we have in our lives today is to sell ourselves. Everything about what we do is centered around selling ourselves, whether it's selling ourselves to a future mate, selling ourselves to ourselves, making sure that we believe in ourselves, selling our products, presenting ourselves in a dignified way, being a leader. And so I always felt that if I was gracious and kind to people, that they would like me. And if people liked me, they would promote me and move me up, and that they would buy my products. And people never buy products for the product's sake. They buy the product because they like the person selling it. They like the business because they enjoy and they respect the person who's running that business, because there are probably 10 or 12 other competitors. But they used to say, well, John, you know, I respect what you're doing. I like you. You're a decent sort of guy. And, you know, something like that. And I'd say, well, so are you. You're terrific. How about buying my product? And, you know, I mean, it's one of these things where, you know, people, you have to be likable. If you're not likable, don't go into business. Be a psychiatrist or something else. You know, do something separate from business. But if you want to be in business, you just have to kind of be a likable, gracious type of person, and everybody will buy your product. Let's see, I forgot where I was. Over here, I guess. Over here. See, my mind, that's why I need assistance and people following me around. We've only got, oh boy, our time's up, President. I know the lines are long, and I don't quite know how to handle this. President, you're one of the brightest men I've ever met. How do I handle this?
Well, let me just say thank you very much for being with us. We love you. You now have a connection to BYU Idaho. We appreciate this very, very much, and appreciate your time.
Thank you, President.
Thank you all
thank
very
you,
much.
Thank you, brother.
Let's give Elder Hansman a hand.